We are going to pray. And then we're going to jump into what that would have been like a little bit. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son, for giving us a chance to know you, to follow you, to believe in you. God, cause our hearts to not just believe, not just understand, but to commit ourselves wholly and fully to you as our means of salvation, as our means of grace. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, if you are not familiar with the structure that we use here, you can find on your bulletin a QR code that will take you to a list of passages that will be ideally the order of passages that we go through this morning. As we talk about the different elements, you'll see what all is there. So if you follow that with your phone, you can get to it. You can watch most of them on the screen. Otherwise, you can use your Bible. You can flip around with us. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But, and that's an important word. We'll come back to that. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling appearance or apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, for they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We know this story. We've heard this story. And before we even move on, we need to make sure that we remember the crux of this story, the pinnacle, the center, the most important piece. Jesus was no longer dead. He was. He willingly gave up his life so that God's wrath was all poured on him, so that I and you did not have to take on ourselves the wrath of God, which we couldn't bear. But at this point in the story, he is no longer dead. He is alive. He is risen. He is never to die again. That's the centerpiece. And we can't forget that. That's what we celebrate. Paul goes so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as to say this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 19. For you may be... That's chapter 14. Chapter 15, 17 to 19 says this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, sort of a fake hope, we're going to live in a good way because we like the moral story of Jesus dying and coming back to life. If that's all we have, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's a waste. An absolute, complete waste for us to have hope in this life only. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, that's all we have. And then all of the things that we do, all of the things we say we believe, all of the actions that we take, all of the things that drive us are a waste. You'd be better off to live in whatever way you wanted if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. But if he did, then following him is the only sensible action. So that's the center of the story. The most important piece, the piece that he is alive, never to die again. Now back to Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. The word but is a contrasting connector. It's saying something happened before that's different than what's going on now. You were here and now we've moved to something else. And then it uses the word they. Who is they? Back to chapter 23, verses 54 to 56. Jesus has just died. They've buried him. And it says it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. Keeping in mind, on the Sabbath, they were Jews, so they were not allowed to do any work, right? They had not recognized, because Jesus had not resurrected from the dead yet, they had not received the Holy Spirit, they were still following the law. It was a day of preparation, the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they, the women, returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But, so the women came. They saw where Jesus had been laid. They went home and prepared their spices and then waited out the Sabbath. But, contrasting from this depressive state, but something happened. Culturally speaking, this never should have worked. And if we understand what Jesus had done, if we understand that he is alive and what that means, then this next piece holds meaning. If we don't understand the first part, the second part that we're about to say is only a nice add-on. What happened culturally should have never worked. Why? Because you don't tell women important things. I'm not saying we don't now. Culturally, early first century Jewish culture, you did not tell women the important things. You told it to the men. That's the way it worked. And now what goes on here? On the first day of the week, the women show up, and who finds out the most important event in the history of humanity? The women. And they take this truth that Jesus chose and elected to give to them back to the disciples as a lesson in what's going on in the cultural craziness of this. This takes us to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world or to the typicalness of this world, the patterns, the mindset, the thinking, the structures of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ultimately, he's saying this, don't get caught up in how the world does things. That's not how God works. And we see that here. God chose not to bring to the most important people, the most important people, this first revelation of his resurrection. He chose to bring it to these women who showed up. Why? Because he can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need to follow our typicals. He doesn't need to follow our best plans. He doesn't need to follow what we say would accomplish the goal the best. He accomplishes his purpose as he deems fit. He raised Christ from the dead, shared it with these women who then, once they finally understood, and it's amazing that they did understand in that moment, once they finally understood, they brought it back to the disciples. And an amazing thing happens that Christianity has ignored. We have this guy in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25 says this. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is doubting Thomas. But humor me for just a moment. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 11. So the women show up and they tell all of these disciples that Jesus has risen, and two angels told them. This is the Jesus that they've watched do miracles, seen things happen that never should have happened. This is the Jesus who they know, an angel showed up to his mother and said, "You're going to have a baby without any of the physical requirements of having a baby." They know these things. And now these women show up, verse 11, and they tell them what's going on. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Who was the doubting Thomas? Every single one of them. Other than just an interesting side note, what's the point? These are the stalwarts of what we call Christianity. These are the pillars, the writers of the New Testament that we build our understanding upon, as the Spirit of Christ directed them to write things so that we would follow. And they didn't believe right away. So lest we think that our perfection is needed, and we can't honor Christ, we can't follow him, we can't obey him, we can't be like him unless we're perfect. Let's remember that after Jesus was risen, these men were told and they did not believe. Now Peter, on the other hand, the impulsive, chaotic man that was Peter, got up and ran to the tomb, hopeful that maybe it was right. And when he got there, as we read in John came along with him. John actually beat him, outran him. But John, in his unwillingness to see things through, I guess, stopped at the entrance and rested, catching his breath. And Peter was like, "Well, forget this, I'm going in." Peter went in, and it was just like the ladies had said. And they marveled. Belief began. Because it's the only thing that started to make sense. What do we do with that? We've got this Easter series of things going on. What do we do with this knowledge that we now have? What do we do with this revelation that Christ has given to us about who he is and what he has done? First of all, we cannot forget that this is a series of events. The first event in this series, well, technically the first event in this series is God creating the universe, but let's fast forward and say the first event in these last few days was the death of Jesus. And now we come to the resurrection of Jesus. Let's think about it this way. We know the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let's think about it this way. A death for a death and a life for a life. Christ came and died so that we could receive the mercy of God and not die ourselves. Christ then came back to life so that we could have grace and have his life with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. First of all, he says, "You and I, every single one of us, were dead, totally and completely in our sins, unable to do anything on our own." We were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, this is verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You have had an opportunity to be saved when you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You shouldn't get it. You were dead by your own choices and by the sin which resided in you. I was dead by my own choices and by the sin that resided within me. But God, being merciful because of his love, crucified his son on my behalf so that I could have my death taken by his death. So that, verse 8 and on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And now God has given you grace in the resurrection of Jesus, the grace to have life with him. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, not just created at the foundation of the world, not just created in the sense that you have in the imago Dei on you, the image of God of Christ on you, but you were created alive from your dead in trespasses to alive in Christ. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we end up in this spot where it's not only a death for a death. And in this case, not I killed so I get killed, but Jesus died so I don't have to. We now have a life for a life, not I've given life so I get life, but Jesus has life and offers it to me. See, I'm on the winning end of both of these. Because I deserved to die and I didn't deserve to live. And Jesus decided to not make me die and to instead give me life because he died on my behalf and came back to life so that I could have life in him if I believe it. If I believe he'll give it to me. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says this. So this, the picture is John is on the island of Patmos, and he is going to have a revelation. And we call the revelation that he got the book of Revelation. Note, it is a singular term. This is just a what drives Brock crazy moment. It is not the book of Revelations. It was one revelation to one guy at one time about one thing. What was the revelation about? Jesus. It was not a revelation of the end times, of the end of the world. It was a revelation of the kingship of Jesus. Keep that in mind when you start thinking eschatology. The book of Revelation was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Anyway. When I saw him, this is John. So John is praying. All of a sudden, there's a voice behind him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." I bookend everything. "And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." I'm alive. It can't be taken away from me, which is why Jesus says to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, if you don't know this story, Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up and Mary and Martha both say the same thing to him at different times. "Why didn't you come sooner? You could have saved him." And his response is this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question. That's where we're at. We've got this Christ who is not at that point, but about to, and he knows he's about to die and come back to life. And he says, "I am the one who resurrects from the dead. I am the one who gives life that can't be taken away. Do you believe it?" Because if you don't believe it, what's the point? And if you do believe it, well, let's start with this. If 30 minutes ago you'd never heard this, And you've chosen, in the power of Christ working through you, you've chosen to believe him as your Savior. That is the single most important thing you could ever do. Jesus, who died on your behalf and came back to life so that you could live, you can believe in that and have non-death and have actual life. And if you believe that, then you've moved from death to life and you're alive with an inheritance that can't ever be taken away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says that we've been brought now to a living hope. And our next sermon series is actually on that. It's all on 1 Peter, which is about having a living hope. But you've been brought to a living hope, having been given an inheritance that can't fade, tarnish, or diminish. It's forever. It can't be taken away. Even if you fail, it can't be taken away. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says that the Holy Spirit is the one who resides in you and seals you as a guarantee for inheritance. You can't lose it because he's the guarantee for it. And if that's a thing that you've come to in these moments, in the last 53 minutes that we've been in this room, or if that's a reality that you've come to in the last 53 years of being alive, what do you do? What do we do when we hear this truth, we recognize this truth, we believe this truth, now what do we do? Philippians chapter 3 is a great place for us to land on answering the question of what now? What now if we just believed? What now if we believed for a decade? What now if we believed for 90 years? What now? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, being brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. What? It's weird for me to start in the middle of a paragraph. What does he not consider to have made it his own? This is Paul, the apostle. What is not his own? Perfection. He is still broken. He's still sinful. If anybody ever tells you they're not, 1 John tells us they're a liar. If you pretend like you're perfect, then we know the fault that you have is lying. I've not made it my own. But, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, failures, successes, doesn't matter. Forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What next? What now? What now is that you forget whatever has happened in the past, your failings. The worst of the worst, the best of the best, your successes. You forget what's behind. You face Christ and you follow him. That's what's next. What does that mean? It's going to look particularly different in every person's life. Because your life has different next steps than mine. Mine has certain sins that I need to say, okay, I'm forgetting this and I'm pressing on toward the goal of Christ. My life has certain issues or struggles or successes that I need to lay aside so that I don't see those as my successes. But I see Christ and I say everything I do points toward knowing him, following him, and being like him. Why? Because he is the first to the last. He is the one resurrected from the dead. He is, Colossians 1:18, preeminent above everything in the universe. And so I press everything toward knowing him. I press the money that I have toward knowing him. I press the time that I have, the energy that I have, the desires that I have, the motives that I have, the possessions that I have, the family that I have, everything that God has given to me, not that I send it all away to a missionary, but I use it all so as to press on toward Christ. That's what we're to do. You take the spiritual gifts that you've been given and you press them toward Christ. When you know him, when you believe him, he makes you alive. So the only reasonable thing to do, Romans 12:1, is to give your life in service to him, because he took you from death and brought you to life. What now? we believe, and then we follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, for the opportunity that we have to know him, the risen Christ, the one who is worth more than we could imagine. We pray that he would be glorified in us in all things and in all ways. We pray, Father, that you would be honored in us this morning as we talk, as we enjoy life, as we eat pancakes, as we take pictures, as we have lunch with our families. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in us, that you would move us not just to a place of belief, but to a place of following you, so that you, Christ Jesus, Holy Spirit, God Father, would be the most honored and glorified in us that you could be. We do love you. And it's in Christ's risen, holy, amazing, precious name we pray. Amen.